You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
My name is Micah Clutinati. I am the worship pastor here at this church, and typically I don't stand here in this role, but I'm excited today to have the privilege to ask you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 20 through 27. But you know, whenever you get the opportunity to preach, it's kind of a humbling thing. You start to think about it, and you, man, I've really got to see what Trent feels a lot. Like, my wife rolled over one night and at 3 a.m. and she's like, "What are you doing?" I'm like, "I'm preaching my sermon, laying in bed." And so, like, you think about it a lot. But Trent said to me a while ago, he's like, "Okay, so you're gonna preach God's word. Here's the Bible. Why don't you pick something worth preaching on?" I'm like, "Dude, have you ever read the Bible? Like, there's a lot of stuff in there that's worth giving our time to." But thankfully, I believe that God speaks through his word and that he directs us. And I'm going to give you something that he's been just laying on my heart over and over again. And hopefully it speaks to you today through this challenge. But in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 27, why don't we read it together? And I'll give you some introduction points, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into the scripture. But it says this. Let's give our hearts to it. It says in Proverbs 4:20, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil." Today we're going to talk about why you should guard your heart from that passage. And before we dig into it, you know, those first few verses, kind of, you see this picture happening, right? You see a son receiving instruction from his father. And so what that's known as in the book of Proverbs is the seventh paternal appeal. Okay, so there's these paternal appeals in the book of Proverbs where a father's instructing his son. There's one for sexuality. There's a paternal appeal for two ways in which one can go. There's a paternal appeal for walking in the way of wisdom. And today we're digging into the seventh paternal appeal that talks about maintaining a heart of wisdom. And so I've been thinking all week, I've taken a particular liking to this paternal appeal thing, father talking to his son. If you didn't know, this was our son Blaze. And so about 6 weeks ago, we invited him into our family, and he's actually over here, so I'm going to grab him. I wasn't sure. Let's give my wife a hand for getting three kids ready for three services so that I could have a sermon illustration here. But so anyways, I've been thinking, yeah, he was about asleep. He's the cutest, one of the cutest sinners I've seen in a long time. But anyways, Blaze here as my son, you know, I figure I have a good 10 years or so where I'll be able to offer up some instruction for him, and he's going to be like pumped to get instruction from his dad, right? I have about 10 good years where he's going to come to me and he's going to be like, "Daddy, I want some direction. I want some instruction." And I'll gladly give it to him because I love him and I want him to do well in life. And then some of you have gone down this path before me, but I figure I have another 10 years or so where, you know, I might have to look him in the eyes. And he may not want to hear the instruction or the direction that I have to give. He may think that he knows everything, and I may have to talk to him and say, "You know, Blaze, I want to instruct you and I want to direct you for this life because I want you to live life well. And as your father, I love you." And so what I've been thinking all week and what my prayer has been is, what if instead of just coming to church, what if instead of just sitting in seats and opening the Bible like we do week after week, what if we constantly subjected ourselves to the teaching of God's word like a small son approaching his father for instruction and direction? What if we put ourselves under the instruction of God's word because we knew that he alone is our perfect father and that he alone has been there and knows what's best for us? That's what his word is. It's an instruction manual for our life. And so my prayer has been for you this week that we could just kind of sit under some instruction that God says today through his word in the book of Proverbs. So can we just pray and make that our prayer as we start today? And then we'll go and dig into his word, okay? I'm going to give Blaze to his mother and we'll pray. Thanks, Blaze. All right, let's pray together. Father God, we come. And Lord, I just praise you for your word. I thank you for the words that you speak that are truly life to those who hear them. And God, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, you would still our minds, and God, that you would humble us, that we might come to you as small children, knowing that you are our perfect Father, that you love us, that you know what's best for us. And God, I do pray that you would direct us and instruct us in your truth. God, may it be less of me and more of you today. May it be your words and not mine. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so let's dig into God's word, and let's start again right at verse 20, and we'll kind of define a couple terms, and then we're going to get real practical today. I'm going to give you three reasons why you should guard your heart. But in Proverbs 4, verse 20, again, it says, "My son, be attentive to my words." Listen up. "Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh." I'd say what he's going to say is pretty important, right? And then he says this. This is the main idea, the hub of where we're going today. "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, in the Bible, it talks about our heart a lot. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, right? And in Proverbs, we see the heart talked about often. And what the book of Proverbs is talking about when it refers to our heart is not just the organ that keeps us alive. It's not just something that keeps us alive physically, but it has a lot to do with our spirituality in God. The heart represents the center of one's life. It represents your orientation to God. From the heart, we do all of our thinking, our choosing, our feeling. The heart is the depository of whatever affects our speech, our sight, and our conduct. Heart's pretty important, wouldn't you say? To our spiritual walk in Jesus Christ. Listen, did you know that the Bible talks about the heart in Ezekiel? It talks about this exchange that happens between the unbeliever and whenever the unbeliever meets Jesus Christ. It talks about that you had a heart of stone, and God, in his grace, removed your heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. And along with that heart of flesh, it came with his Holy Spirit that causes you to walk in his ways and to be careful to obey his laws. So I would say that our heart is something worth protecting. I would say that if God has given us freely this gift in a new heart that has directly attached itself to our salvation in him, that has directly attached itself to our life in Jesus Christ, then I would say your heart is so worth guarding, for from it flows all the thoughts and words and choices of a person's life. The thoughts, the words, the choices that you will make in your life start with your heart. And so we need to guard it. And did you notice what it says in 23? It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." Let's define this word vigilance so that we have a better understanding. Vigilance can be defined as this: the action or state of keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. It's providing protection over something. It's alert watchfulness. I don't know about you, but there's probably some things that you provide natural vigilance over. You don't need somebody to tell you twice to protect certain things in your life, right? How about this? I'm a homeowner. If you have a home, you probably don't need somebody to tell you to provide vigilance over your home. Whenever I go to bed at night, I lock the back door and I check the front door and I do my best to make sure the garage door's down before I go to sleep. Yeah, sometimes I leave that up. All right, there's a car sitting out front, and you probably don't leave your windows down, your keys in the car, your wallet sitting on the seat too often, because you want to provide some protection. You want to provide some vigilance over these things that the Lord gave you. How about these? You have any of these kind of things laying around your house? Anybody? Let's just chalk these under the category of possessions, right? We all have some possessions that we give value to. We have some possessions that we care about. You probably don't just leave these things lying around. You probably don't go to Starbucks and then say, "I'm going to walk down a couple stores and hit up Jimmy John's. I'll just leave my laptop here. It'll be fine." Like, you probably provide a little bit of watchfulness and protection over these things. Here's something. Here's a picture of my kids, my three kids. And I know you don't have to tell me twice to have some vigilance over my children. In fact, on Friday night, I found myself at World Pulse Festival. Dude, it was crazy there. Like, so me and a couple friends, a couple guy friends, took our six kids to World Pulse Festival. And so there I was, I found myself on the third row. My kids are trying to run around and dance, and I'm stressed out of my mind. I was feeling like I was in the most awkward place of my life as Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith gyrated around to their 80s music, and as 70-year-olds flocked to the stage in their floral-printed shirts to get some video and some pictures. It was mind-blowingly awkward. But no way was I going to let my children run around that place without providing some alert watchfulness over them. I had my eye on them, and I had to keep pulling them back to me. Another instance is if I'm going to cross the street with my children, I don't just let them run across the street. I grab their hands or I stand on the side where I know the vehicles are because I want to provide protection over my children. But did you notice what it says in verse 23? It says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Zero in on that word all. Keep your heart with all vigilance. More than the vigilance you can provide over your home, more than the vigilance that you provide over your possessions, and more than the vigilance that I naturally provide over my children, I should be keeping my own heart. With all the vigilance you can provide, you should keep your heart. You should guard your heart because Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. And he wants nothing more than to get into your life, into your heart, because he knows that out of your heart will flow the conduct of your life. Man, is that not an important message? Is that not an important truth? Well, today we're going to get even more practical with it. We're going to talk about three reasons why you should guard your heart. Three reasons why you should guard your heart. And we'll take them right out of this passage. Let's start in verse 23, and then we'll take each verse that follows. 23 will be our hub as we look into this. But it says this in verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Reason number one today is this: your impact on others is directly tied to the guarding of your heart. Your impact on others is directly tied to the guarding of your heart. Out of your heart is flowing a spring. The Bible is talking about a heart of wisdom, and out of a heart of wisdom flows a spring of life. But the opposite is true, that if in your heart are things that shouldn't be there, then out of your heart will flow either a spring of life or of death. It will bring flow a spring of words that build up or words that tear down. It will spring forth things that encourage or maybe discourage. For some of us, we don't have to look very far to understand what crooked speech is. We don't have to look very far to understand. You may know, like, that's my problem right there. Like, I have a problem with my mouth. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, we know. And so there's probably some things in your heart that maybe shouldn't be there, and they're coming out of your mouth. You maybe sound a lot more like a sailor than a Christian sailor. You know what I mean? You may have some problem with dishonesty in the workplace, or maybe it's hard for you to have some integrity. But what about the rest of us? Maybe let's make it a little more real for us. Crooked speech can be defined as this: not only dishonest speech, but also any good and honest communication without the proper content, context, and purpose. It gets a little more real for us, right? Like, some of us have probably had some conversations where we didn't have all the facts, yet we chose to give information, or we chose to talk about someone or a situation that maybe we shouldn't have opened our mouth about. How about this when it comes to crooked speech? Any speech contrary to what the Lord loves. Any speech contrary to what the Lord loves. I'd say that about covers everyone in the room, that we've all spoken some things in our life that the Lord probably doesn't love, and those things that have been spoken are directly tied to the guarding of your heart. How about gossip? I'd say the Lord doesn't really approve of gossip. We don't like the way that this person does this, or this parent does that, or this boss does this. And so when we get around our peers, when we get around our friends, we start to talk about them. We start to put them down. We start to discourage. We're not speaking words that build up. We're speaking words that tear down. And we begin to gossip about others. And that is not guarding your heart, because it just builds up resentment in your heart towards that person. And then how about this? And then we may move on to unforgiveness or bitterness that stand in direct opposition to reconciliation. If we're going to guard our heart, I would say that bitterness and unforgiveness are two of the things that we need to be very aware of. I think those are two of the sins that can so easily creep their way into our heart, because there's an offense. And rather than me dealing with the awkward conversation of going to that person and just getting it out of the way and seeking reconciliation, we often stuff it down deep in our soul. And we say, you know, I'm going to figure this out on my own. I got this. I can handle it. I'm mature enough to deal with it. And before long, the guard that we have put on our heart has been infiltrated by bitterness or unforgiveness. And when we see that person, it irks us more than we thought we would. And when we talk to our coworkers or our friends, we begin to spew bitterness and resentment about that person rather than words that bring life. God's highest degree is reconciliation, and if you're not guarding your heart, we will fail to be Christians who follow that command. How about this? Complaining and grumbling. Seems rudimentary, seems elementary, but man, it is a serious thing. The Bible says not to do all things without complaining or grumbling, yet why is it so easy to get home from work after a long day and grumble about helping our wives out? Or why is it so easy to complain about the day that we had that was so long and so hard? And why don't we just often have more joy in our life? Because we're not guarding our hearts against the things that so easily creep in there. Listen, if those things are true, if those things get their way into our heart and then they come out of our mouths, I would say this, the opposite is then true. What if in our hearts we guarded the truth of Jesus Christ? What if in our hearts we guarded the wisdom and the love and the mercy and the justice that was perfectly found at the cross? I would argue this, if I guard my heart as the flesh God gave me because of what his son did on the cross, others will hear and know most vividly the love, hope, and mercy that was perfectly displayed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want to be known for? Wouldn't it be awesome if whenever everybody at work was spewing words of resentment or spewing words of complaining and grumbling, what if you could turn that into a gospel conversation? What if you could go to them and say, dude, look, I know that our boss can be frustrating sometimes, but we all fall short of the glory of God, and I don't expect my boss to be perfect, but I do expect my God to be perfect, and I have my eyes on Jesus, and so I don't have to worry about his shortcomings. I have enough shortcomings to worry about myself, because Jesus had to die on a cross in my place as a substitute for my sin, and so my eyes are on him. My eyes are on myself. Let's just focus on that and have joy in our life. What if that was spewing out of a heart that was guarded? And our words meant so much whenever we spoke. A heart guarded in the love and mercy and truth of the gospel will impact others for the kingdom of God. That's what I want to be known for. Let's go to the next one. Let's keep reading in Proverbs chapter 4. It says this, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And then 25, let your eyes look directly forward. Let your gaze be straight before you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. If it's true that God has put us on a path, if it's true that God has started a good work in you and he will complete it in the day when you reach glory, then he alone can be at the center of everything in this life. He alone should be where our eyes are fixed. But the implication is this. Oh, here's point number two for you. Reason number two is your worship is directed by the guarding of your heart. Your worship is directed by the guarding of your heart. We're going there, people. I'm the worship pastor at this church. If you didn't think I was going to make this some kind of message about worship, then you were not expecting something, okay? I used to joke with my small group back in the day that I could take any passage in Scripture and turn it to worship. I'm just passionate about it. I love it. But your worship is truly directed by the guarding of your heart, okay? And here's the implication. It's going to be really hard in this life to worship God with your life if your gaze is on something else. If your gaze is on something else. But so easily we turn our attention off of God and onto the things of this world. So easily we elevate things in the place of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to work. If God has given you a heart, then he alone is the rightful person to be seated on the throne of that heart. Louis Giglio, he's a writer that I like. He says this, if you follow a path of your possession and your money and your time, you'll come to the throne on your heart. Whatever is elevated on that throne is what you worship. And so I don't know what you worship. I don't know what you have elevated on that throne. Only you and God know that. But I can tell you this, everything will crumble under the weight of worship except our great God. Everything will crumble under the weight of worship except Jesus Christ. It will always leave you empty-handed. It will always leave you wanting more because Christ alone can satisfy. That's not just a song that we sing. Without Jesus, we are truly nothing. Your worship is directed by the guarding of your heart. So where is your gaze? Where are your eyes fixed? What are you guarding on the throne of your heart? You know, I was trying to think through just some applicable stories in the Bible of how we can apply this and what it looks like to take God off the throne of our hearts and replace it with something. And when I'm thinking about a worshiper, I always think about David in the Old Testament. David had a pretty awesome title, right? He was called a man after God's own heart. It's a pretty great title for a guy in the Bible, right? Something that I would want to aspire to if I'm trying to be like God. I'm trying to follow God. David, you know, he sat in a shepherd's field and he played songs on his harp and he wrote these songs and most of them made it into the Bible and we read them today as the Psalms and we sing them in songs that we sing all the time. David was a worshiper and then David made himself available to God, right? And God used him to slay Goliath the giant. God used him then to go and take out a bunch of armies. God was like, David had his eyes fixed on God. His way was sure. But was David perfect? David was not perfect. David, just like you, just like me, fell short of the glory of God. And yes, he took out a bunch of armies, but when he got his eyes off of God, he was taken out by just a little old lady, right? David got on the top of a building, and rather than staying focused on God, he saw Bathsheba on the rooftop nearby, and rather than keeping his worship and his gaze set on God, he took God off of the throne, and he elevated his own desires of his flesh. He elevated the flesh. He elevated the desires of his heart, right? And in that moment, he focused on Bathsheba, and instead of repenting, instead of turning from his sin, he pursued the desires of his passion, and he began to elevate even more those desires. And then, rather than repenting there, I believe probably some resentment, probably some embarrassment, probably some frustration began to creep into his heart because he had let his guard down, and he took Bathsheba's innocent husband, put him on the front lines of the battle and had him killed in war. You see the mess we can get in when we get our focus off of God? David, for just a moment, took his gaze off of the Lord and elevated his own desires, elevated his own embarrassment, elevated his own flesh. And in Psalm 51, we see him under the heavy weight of God, the heavy conviction of God. And he's begging the Lord not to take his spirit from him. There's a pretty popular verse in Psalm 51 that we all have heard, but it talks about this. It says, God, you don't desire burnt offerings or I would give them. A sacrifice you don't really care to have. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. God's desire is not our sacrifice or our offering if he is not on the throne of our life. And so let me make it real for you today. God does not need or want your song here in this church, in that seat, if he is not on the throne of your heart. God does not need your perfect church attendance record if he is not on the throne of your heart. God desires to be our one and only desire, our one and only place where our eyes are fixed. He alone will satisfy. Everything else will lose its shimmer. Everything else will leave us empty-handed. A heart, when Christ is in his rightful place, your gaze and your focus and your worship will be directed to him alone. And listen, this is what will happen. You will be able to stare at the beauty of his majesty. You can gaze at the wonder of his mercy and grace. For all of eternity, it never runs out. Listen to this. You will stand in awe at his holiness rather than routinely and rotefully sing about it. If your gaze is on Jesus Christ, you will continually over and over again be overwhelmed by the goodness and the life that is found in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what you want coming and radiating out of your heart and out of your life? A passion for the name of Jesus. You don't need to rotefully or routinely sing in church. You don't need to come here thinking it's a bore, but you will truly understand that it is worth my time to be in the presence of God, for no place else is better. We have to guard our heart because your worship is directed by the guarding of your heart. You with me? Let's keep going. Proverbs chapter 4 says this in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And then 26 and 27, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." One more time, "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Look, if it was easy in this life, if following Jesus was easy, we wouldn't need a whole book of instruction warning us against turning to the right or to the left or avoiding temptation and avoiding evil. Some of you may say, "Well, I thought if I followed Jesus that everything would be well and good for me." You know, the Bible says that trials and tribulations are going to come in this life. Yes, we have hope because Jesus has overcome the world, but it may get harder for you if you're going to follow Christ. There's going to be some things in your life that test you. And so, reason number three to guard your heart is this: your response to temptation and trial is dependent on the guarding of your heart. Your response to temptation and trial is dependent on the guarding of your heart. If you're going to keep your heart formed in wisdom, it is vital to recognize and stay on the path that will shape it further in the way of righteousness. You know, this is never going to be more heavily tested and more important, the guarding of your heart, than in the times whenever you are facing temptation or you're facing trial. For all of us in this room, most days of our life, you will face some sort of temptation that is drawing you strongly to do something that the Lord has called you not to do. All of us face temptation. And many days in your life, many of the days that you spend here on earth, you will face trials that may shake you to its core. They may even cause you to question the goodness of God. The guarding of your heart in those moments will be tested, because it's in those moments that we are often squeezed and we get to see what actually comes out. In those moments, often we see the things in our heart that we didn't even know were there. It's in those moments that the guarding of your heart will prove true in your life. So a heart guarded against temptation will hold fast to this truth. Let me encourage you with these verses. A heart guarded against temptation will hold fast to Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, there's probably some people in here today who have gotten so far off the path of righteousness that you're like sitting here thinking, man, I'm so not worried about my speech. I'm so not worried about my worship right now. I don't even think I can get back on the path of righteousness because I've turned so far to the left or so far to the right from giving in over and over again to temptation. There is hope for you. The Bible wants you to know that, look, you're not alone in the way that you feel. You're not alone in this pull that is taking place between the world and between the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the Spirit directly opposes the world, and there's a war going on inside you. You're not alone in that war. Jesus, in fact, went through the exact same thing. Jesus was tempted just as you are with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of this life, but Jesus was without sin. He's our perfect example. He went to the cross on behalf of your sin, on behalf of your inability to do what's right. And you see what it says there? With confidence, you can draw near to the throne of grace. You can receive mercy. You can find grace. It is not over. There is help for you. There is hope for you. It's simply fixing your eyes on Jesus, turning away from sin, and taking one step in the right direction, one step back towards the path of righteousness. And before long, we can have victory over our sin. You can't do it alone. You're going to need to be a part of a church. You're going to need to have some humility in your life. You're going to need to have some confession in your life. You're going to need somebody to walk along with you. But that's why God has given us the body of Christ, that we might hold each other up in our weaknesses. So don't give up if you've fallen into the trap of temptation. God is saying in this passage of scripture in Proverbs to get back on the path of righteousness, fix your eyes on Jesus alone, and let your path be sure before you. Avoid temptation. And how about this for those of us going through some trials right now? Let's hold fast to this truth. James 1, 2 through 4, you've heard it. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God loves you so much that he is unwilling to leave you where you are. If you weren't going through trials in your life, then you may think, man, I got this Christian thing down. Man, I can just keep going. My way is sure, and I'm rolling, and I'm heading to the path of glory. But God knows that you are imperfect, and God wants to complete in you his work. God wants to make you holy as he is holy, and so he often gives us these trials to shape us and to mold us. And in those trials, a guarded heart will count them as all joy, knowing that God is producing steadfastness. God is producing righteousness. God is making us more complete. And yet often, the response to our trials is not something that glorifies God. The response to our trials maybe isn't the fruit of the Spirit. Maybe instead of patience coming out of our life, what comes out of our life is anger. Maybe instead of love, it's hatred. Maybe instead of kindness, it's unkindness. Maybe instead of self-control, it's just a blow-up. The guarding of your heart will produce the response that happens in the midst of your trial. Can I just talk to you kind of openly, honestly? I've gone through some trials in my life, and I've never gotten to the end of a trial where I did it the right way, where I kept my eyes and my gaze fixed on Jesus. I've never gotten to the end of the trial that I had my hope fastened and anchored in the Lord. I've never gotten to the end of those trials and had regret. I've never gotten to the end of those trials and not been able to see how the Lord was shaping me and molding me and tearing away some things in my heart that didn't deserve to be there. I never got to the end of those trials and not seen how the Lord comforted me in my weakness. Now I may comfort others in their weakness. Man, that's a good place to be whenever we come out of a trial. But the opposite of that coin is so true. And I've never gotten to the end of a trial where I did it my own way. I've never gotten to the end of a trial where I may have blown up, or I may have gotten angry, or I may have said words that I shouldn't say. I've never gotten to the end of a trial where I took my eyes off of Jesus and put them on what my flesh was feeling. I've never gotten to the end of those trials and not had regret. I've never gotten to the end of those trials and had to fight my way back onto the path of righteousness, and it was a lot harder than if I would have just stayed put. I've never gotten to the end of the trials that I handled in the wrong way and not had to deal hardly with reconciliation against those who it may have affected. Man, that's a hard place to be. But often, in the middle of those trials, we see that we let our guard down. And the things of this world may have crept into our hearts. And when we turn to the right and we turn to the left, our response to temptation or our response to trial has been less than godly. It's been all out of our own flesh. Your response to temptation and trial is so dependent on the guarding of your heart. Ponder the path of your feet, and all your ways will be sure. I'm going to invite Sano to come out, and we're not quite finished yet, but he's going to play a little bit, and I'm going to give you a couple really practical things. It's already been, hopefully, something you can apply, something you can take with you, but we have three reasons why you should guard your heart. These are the three things that I've been focusing on as to how you can guard your heart, okay? And there's some things that we can apply to our life. Don't close up shop. Just sit and apply these maybe where you can, but how you guard your heart. You're going to have to guard your heart with the Word of God. I know it sounds simple. The Word of God says that if we hide God's Word in our heart, we will not sin against Him. It says it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. How do we expect to walk on a path in a dark world if we don't have a light to guard our way, to guide us on the way? We talked about it even earlier that we should always be seeking instruction and direction from our perfect Father, and He's given us this book, and yet why so often do our emails take its place, or our text messages take its place, or our social media on our iPhone take its place? Have you felt that tug in that pool where you want to go and read your Bible, but you have to grab whatever's calling you at that moment? Those things so easily make you let your guard down. And Satan, remember, he's a lion. He's just waiting for you to make the wrong move and to pounce and to make his way into your heart. If we're going to guard our hearts, we have to hold fast to the Word of God. It's our daily bread. It's nourishment to the soul. That's been so convicting to me in my own life. But if we're going to guard our hearts, we have to apply the Word of God, hide it in our hearts. How about this one? How will you guard your heart? Number two, don't pollute your heart. Don't pollute your heart. The Bible says that God took us out of darkness into this marvelous light. He pulled us out of a dark world and made us a light in that world. And yet, why so often do we say we're following Jesus and we entertain ourselves with the things of a dark world? Isn't it so hard to separate ourselves, to understand what holiness is, that some things just are off limits if we're going to follow Jesus, because they make us turn our head to the left. They make us turn our head to the right. They cause us to put our guard down on our heart. Don't pollute your heart. You were made for holiness. You've been set apart for holiness, for the glory of God. And the devil wants nothing more than to get to your heart. The Bible says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Those who have a clean hands and a pure heart. God, make us those worshipers. God, let that be so true in our lives. May we guard our hearts with purity in an impure world. And the third way that you can guard your heart, how will you guard your heart, is this: sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Learn to sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God has given you His Spirit to be your helper. The job of the Holy Spirit is simple. He doesn't need to be known. He doesn't need to be seen. He simply points you to Jesus Christ. He's the head worship leader in all of the world. The Holy Spirit points you to Jesus. And so, if he is our worship leader, if he is what is leading us on, if he is what is leading us to respond in a certain way, and if he is in our hearts, then we need to learn to sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that we need to learn to move when the Spirit says move. Imagine a church that was so sensitive to the Spirit of God that it moved at every moment the Spirit said move. We would have revival happening all around the world. We talked about that in our Awakening series. But listen, I can't tell you, I've had so many people after a service or after a worship time somewhere or something, they say, man, I was really feeling like the Spirit was telling me just to get on my knees or to go forward and to repent of my sins or to confess this to a brother or sister in Christ. But, you know, I didn't want to draw attention to myself. I didn't want to cause anybody, you know, to look away. And so I just kind of stayed put. You think that's okay? And I'm like, look, if you really feel like the Spirit is convicting you and calling you and asking you to move, then you better move. Then you better be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is calling you to do, because it's going to help shape you and mold you. It's going to help keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's going to maybe be what help you keep the guard up on your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it will flow the springs of life. I'm going to invite you to stand, and I don't know what you're going through in this place. I don't know what you brought with you to church today. I don't know if you came with just passion in your heart, or maybe you're feeling like you're going through a trial. Maybe you feel like you have been giving in to temptation. Maybe you've been looking to the right or to the left. I don't know, but I want to invite you to know that you are loved here at Harvest Bible Chapel. You are loved within the body of Christ, and that God loves you. God cares about you. He's given you an instruction manual that you might fix your eyes upon him, that you might turn to him, and that you might worship him with all of your life. Set your gaze on Jesus Christ. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Because when we turn our eyes upon him, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. So if you need to come and get on your knees at the front, you're welcome to do so. If you need to come and pray and seek the Lord, if you need to just come and confess that I haven't really been guarding my heart like I should, if you need to come and ask the Lord to take some things out of your life, maybe you need to confess to a brother or sister. There'll probably be some elders or a pastor down here that you can do that to. But why don't we pray together and let's sing. Let's offer up our praise to God. Lord, we come. God, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus Christ. God, because we realize that we can't do it on our own. We realize that we really can't walk the path of righteousness without you. And yet, God, the guarding of our heart is what you've commanded us to do. The guarding of our heart is so directly tied to the words that we speak, to the worship that flows from our heart, to the response that we have to trials and temptation. God, teach us to hold fast to you. God, teach us to be worshipers of you. God, may we guard our hearts by turning our eyes off of ourselves, off of the things of this world. And may we fix our eyes and our gaze upon you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's lift up this song together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.